Well, this was a Thanksgiving time frame, but I didn't have a Thanksgiving message today, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but something was weighing on my heart. And I really didn't have a good idea how to go about presenting it. And, you know, the Lord works these things out. So, you know, I think it's going to be a little different message than what I usually preach. But I hope that you can maintain your attention. I'll try to, you know, stop and interject things at times to make sure that I didn't lose you. But, you know, we'll see how it goes. We had a couple of weeks here where we talked about prayer and how important it was that if we come before the Lord, that we come before the Lord with that clean heart that, it, you know, like his word says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, you know, were we righteous when we come before the Lord, or are our prayers as sounding brass? You know, do we lift them up to him just expecting that he's going to answer them and then, you know, feel like we kind of fulfilled our need to pray to him today and then move on with the rest of the day? And, you know, I think that was such an important message to just put our focus where it needed to be for how we need to approach the Lord and know that the things that we are entreating him for, that he will actively act upon them. But, you know, as we look at today's message, our current crisis, this is the thing that was weighing heavily upon me, because so many situations in our lives, we had, you know, for those of us that are older, you know, we actually learned the true history of this country, or at least sought to learn the true history of this country. And there's no doubt in my mind, not a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord had his hand in the formation of this nation. And the men that, you know, led the nation to then create the Constitution that we have, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the foundations for our society. Schools taught the Lord in school. That in itself is just an amazing thought that, you know, people today can't even wrap their minds around. But we've walked away from God. And I say that not as condemning necessarily, but as a nation, we've walked away from God. I don't want to, you know, say that, you know, people in this church have, but, you know, we need to look at ourselves and we need to say, you know, where am I in my walk with God? Am I doing the things that he has asked me to do? Am I being that light in this dark world? Am I making a difference? And, you know, not like me, 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 I, but through what God has called me to do, right? So when I was doing this, I was like, okay, there are a lot of issues that are happening today, and we talk about how Scripture is applicable today as it was back hundreds of years ago, right? And it's like reading the newspaper, or if you don't read the newspaper, you go online and get your news, whatever that might be. It's no different, because the one constant in this world is that we are sinners and man is a sinful creature. So the things that happen in this world continue to happen over and over and over again. And God tells us about these things in his word. Not that he wants to keep reminding us of how bad we are, but he wants to show us that this is what you are, and yet I still love you and I want that relationship with you. And here's how you can be an overcomer in this world. until the day that he returns and takes us out of here. I mean, we can praise him all day long, but, you know, what is the good of us praising him if we only praise him in church and in our house? We need to be able to do things publicly that people will see, that they will understand that there's a difference in my life because the Lord is in my life. And I don't know that we have that impact as a church, not this church, but as a Christian church, a body of Christ church. The impact of the church these last couple decades in this country has fallen away. And it just is bothersome to me. I don't honestly even know how long ago Pastor Jerry worked with me to bring me into the ministry, because, you know, my mind is like silly putty. But when we were going through our studies, he handed me a book. He says, "This is a really important book. It really guided me when he was the pastor," and he said it would do you well to read this, study it, and just take the things to heart. And one thing, I suppose it's sad to say, one thing really stuck in my mind. The pastor that wrote the book, he said, "There are times when you have to be behind the pulpit and tell people the things that are happening in the world, how to apply God's word to those situations so that they don't get destroyed by it." And so, you know, you end up being the current events pastor. You know, this is what's going on, and this is what you need to know, and this is what you need to do in order to benefit and be above all of this stuff. And that's how this message kind of got borne out. But I'm going to say that beyond that, this is the part that I never do, but I'm doing today. I was reading a sermon from Charles Spurgeon, and it just, it's not by accident, I'm sure, that it fell in line with everything I wanted to say. And obviously much better than I could say, because he has a way with words I don't have. So I didn't steal his words, but I took his message, because I thought the message was very appropriate. So we're going to go into the book of Hosea today. And if you know anything about the book of Hosea, Hosea was a priest. He was a very righteous man. And the Lord called him to do some things that you would not normally expect a priest to be called by God to do. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail there, but we're going to be in Hosea chapter 5. Now, at this time, the nation of Israel had been split. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And Hosea is trying to preach to the nation of Judah. And if you know any of the history, and I can't go into all the histories because then we won't have time, but the northern tribes of Israel have been conquered. And the Lord wants Hosea to go to Judah and warn them, you know, the same thing will happen to you if you don't turn and repent. So here in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, we have an odd statement by God through Hosea. He says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Now, that's not very uplifting, and I understand that. But what we have to understand, we're looking at the nation of Israel and how they're just identical to this nation that we live in, and really just about any nation on this earth. And what I'm looking at here, and I hope you can wrap your head around this because it took me a minute. But Charles Spurgeon was speaking of the nation of England that he lived in and how bad it had gotten. And he brought out a bunch of things that I was like, wow, this is like just like you were talking about the United States today. And it was powerful, and it touched me. And I wanted to share it with you, and I hope you can understand, you know, historically, God's word is completely accurate and still applicable for today. And when Spurgeon is talking about England and London, he's just as well talking about the United States and New York, or New York City for sure. So, you know, it's astonishing. So I'm going to try to point some of these things out. Now, of course, you know, in our text verse, he says, I will go and return to my place. So what the Lord is saying is, I mean, you got to understand that the temple was in Judah. It was in Jerusalem. And the Lord's saying, you know, the Lord originally said that, build this temple and I will come and dwell in the midst of my people, right? But he's saying, now I will go and return to my place. He's saying, I've had enough of this. You people are not walking the way you should. I can't reside in the midst of all of this sin. So he says, I'm going to return to my place. And he says, till they acknowledge their offense. So what he's asking them to do is realize, I'm gone now. Turn back to me. I left because of what you're doing. And then he says, seek my face, and in their affliction, they will seek me early. Well, now you know there's issues, right? He left because of their sin, and major sins, all kinds of sins. And he says that he needs them to acknowledge that they're sinners. Seek him, and then he will, I got to back up a minute. They're going to go through some afflictions. And as they go through those afflictions, they're going to realize, hey, God is in the midst of this. We've sinned against a holy God. And as they go through these afflictions, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to curse God, or they're going to say, Lord, we're sorry, and they're going to turn back to him. If they turn back to him, then he says, you know, he will basically heal their land, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So this was the kind of the issue. You know, that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, right, where the Lord says that if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, pray, then I will hear and I will heal their land. I mean, it's a great verse, but the problem is that we don't listen to it. we think like, oh, we need a national revival. We need this country to turn back to God in prayer, and all of that would be wonderful. But you know, the fact is that it has to start with the church, and it has to start with sincere people in the church who want to know the Lord and who will take it upon themselves to entreat God on behalf of this country. Do you love this country? If you love this country and you love God and you believe that God put this country on this earth for a reason, then we should be praying for this country and bringing those petitions before the Lord. We believe that God can do anything. And I'm not looking to say, hey, we need a revival. But what I am looking for is a church that says, I want to be serious about my prayer to God, and that God will hear my prayer, as we talked about the last couple weeks, and that I know that you know, because of my walk with God, I mean, I'm not talking about me, but I'm talking about us as a people, Christians, members of the body of Christ, that God is going to hear these petitions and he's going to act upon them. So, all right. Here's the situation that we have in Hosea, the same chapter. If you back up to verses 5 and 6, this was the inevitable problem with Israel. He says, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." So there's a pride issue with Israel. And if you read, I mean, this is happening at a time, you know, David conquered all the nations around Israel, left it to Solomon. The nation prospered. It was great. It was feared by its enemies. It was a rich country. And everybody had a standard of living that was just the envy of the known world at the time. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like this country? Maybe not today, but maybe even 50 years ago. So many things I'd like to say, but I can't. But you know, they fell into pride. They were prideful because of how they were living, and they looked down on others who weren't as blessed, weren't as successful. And I'm fearful that our country ended up doing the same thing. And because of that, you know, the Lord says that he's going to withdraw himself from them. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, if you turn there with me, verses 16 to 19, the Lord's giving a little list, and I'm going to read this list, and you think of the things that you would be able to picture in this nation that might be applicable to this list. Verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." The very first thing he says is a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole, well, I guess let me start off. The first thing that Spurgeon did in his message was he said, "I'm not trying to be political. I'm not making this a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, conservative issue. This is a national issue, and we're looking at it through the lens of God's word." A proud look and hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, you can go back to the early 70s with the Roe v. Wade thing, and now, I mean, the outcry that's happening because of it being not overturned, but returned to the states. I mean, it wasn't like someone said, "Hey, you know, there's not going to be abortion in this country anymore." They just said it's now going to be a state issue to determine. And half the country went crazy. And it's like, wow. And I think, like, you know, people don't understand what life is and how precious it is. And it's troublesome. I have a hard time, you know, as Christians, when we look at this, and I don't want to harp on abortion, but, you know, the hypocrisy of man in saying, you know, we're going to let you kill a baby in the womb, but hey, you know, we need to raise all kinds of money because these dogs and cats are suffering. Well, you know, How does that make sense to anybody? I mean, I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around that. You can kill a human life, but we got to give money to save the animals, right? And save the planet, right? I mean, I don't know. It's just bothersome. I'm like, if you read scripture, this planet will be here until God says no more. And I'm like, you know, if people would understand the truth right here in this Bible, we wouldn't be worried about climate change and, you know, all this garbage that goes along with it. We wouldn't be worried about racism. We wouldn't be worried about white supremacy and all this stuff. We are all one blood, as the scripture says. So it doesn't matter whether you grew up in the Middle East or whether you grew up in Japan, you grew up in Canada or, you know, South America. You know, we're all one blood. We all came from Adam and Eve. We're all related, folks. When we call you brothers and sisters, it's not because you're just our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though you are, but you are all brothers and sisters. So why would we want to then kill each other? It's like wanting to kill your own family. You don't do that. You don't steal from your family. You don't take things that don't belong to you and make others suffer because of it. The world has flipped upside down and they don't understand what they're supposed to be doing. And it's because they don't know God's word and they don't know who God is. And because of that, there's all kinds of problems going on in this world. Now, I'm going to read sections of this message from Charles Spurgeon, and I'm going to interject a few things here. He says, "Surely no one will deny that our country is passing through a season of great and grievous adversity. We have been perplexed for many months and even for years with perpetual rumors of wars." Now, this is where I'm like, remember, we're looking at what he's saying and what this country is in the midst of right now, and also how applicable it was in God's word back to the nation of Israel. I know it's a lot to ask of you, but yeah.
I was just going to say that's back in the 1860s and 70s.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was going to mention that. But, you know, think about this. This is before World War I, okay? So he says, there's perpetual rumors of war. For a long time, no man knew when he went to bed at night but what the Journal of the Morning, being a newspaper, would inform him that our nation had plunged into war with at least one of the great powers of Europe. He says, we have enemies on our borders and in the East in our day today. Then he continues, he says, our policy has been such, whether wise or unwise, that we have been constantly on the verge of conflict. It is amazing that we have escaped from embroiling ourselves in a long and serious war, for many a time the flames of contention have threatened a general conflagration. Now, conflagration is like a destruction by burning. So, you know, you think about this, he's talking about this before World War I, and before, you know, the Blitzkrieg and everything came and leveled major portions of England. I almost think of it as being prophetic that this man would know these things. But, you know, the issue is that he saw the heart of the country and he saw where they were going. And then I think to myself, you know, of our involvement in places like Afghanistan, Iraq, Somalia, Grenada, you know, things like that. And it's like, you know, why are we there? Why are we doing these things? And he's asking the same questions. That's why I'm saying I'm not trying to be political, but, you know, we have to look at these things and say, you know, our country is doing things that we don't know whether or not it makes sense for them to do, but they're not making decisions based on what God says is best. So he says, in a thousand ways, political agitations stab at the heart of national prosperity. In addition to this, we have been actually engaged in two wars at least. Wars certainly expensive and questionably expedient. in these two conflicts, it is impossible for us to gain honor, since they are cases of the mighty assailing the feeble. Now, he's talking about the time when England, you know, they were an empire, a national empire, international empire. They had territories all over the globe, and he's talking about how they went to war to suppress people, in this particular case in India, because they wanted things from India, but they went to war with India to get those things, but those people in India didn't have the resources to fight against England at the time. So he's having a hard time that they can justify invading a country that doesn't have the ability to defend itself, not from the standpoint of how England was. So he says, "Laurels gained from nations so far inferior to us have been unworthy of a place upon the brow of a brave nation. We have invaded one country and then another with no better justification than the law of superior force or the suspicion of future danger." Now, when I read that, the first thing I thought of was Iran, Iraq, right? I mean, we think there's weapons of mass destruction there, so we have to go and take it out, right? Okay. So, like I said, I don't want to get into a lot of the politics here. He talks then about the way that it is impacting the economy of England. So they're pouring all kinds of money into these wars, these fruitless wars. They're killing their men and women who are going out to battle. All kinds of stuff is happening, and what's happening is there's an economic crisis in this country right now, in England right now, at the time that he wrote this. On top of that, he's talking about weather situations which are destroying their crops, and you know they're having problems getting a food supply and things to the people. So there's just a general depression, I guess. I don't know a better way to describe it. Not just an economic depression, but a depression in the hearts and souls of the people. They have lost their joy. They have lost the hope. And, you know, and one thing that, you know, when we are Christians, we know that our joy and our hope are in the Lord. And when we lose those things, it's not an issue of, hey, you know, I'm having a hard time putting food on the table or my job isn't paying me enough or whatever. It's an issue of I didn't put my trust in God. So is God going to provide for my needs? Am I going to be able to sustain my family through this trial that's currently happening? We're going to be going through some rough times, folks. I can see it coming. And I don't say that like, oh, I'm a prophet. I mean, you just look at history and you see the things. Countries cannot keep spending hundreds of billions of dollars that they don't have and think that they're going to be fine. There's going to be inflation. And when inflation comes, your money's not worth much. And then you don't have the ability to buy things. So you're already experiencing some of that right now, folks. And it's not. And we're just at the tip right now. It's going to get worse. What do we do when that happens, right? Is it a surprise to God? Absolutely not. This nation is at the brink, and it's at the brink because it chose to walk away from God. And God said, fine, you want to walk towards the cliff? I'll let you walk towards the cliff. But don't forget that I'm over here in this green pasture waiting for you to turn around and come back to me. But nobody wants to hear it. All right. So let me continue. All right. So then he goes on and he says, "So let prayer be offered by all means, but only under certain conditions can it prove effectual." That's what I talked about a couple weeks ago, right? "I know of many reasons why it may be possible that such prayers are likely to be offered and not be heard. But instead, the threatened judgment of God may nevertheless come upon us. I desire this morning to speak about prayer in a way of warning, lest men should place an unwise confidence in the formality of reading a form of prayer in churches or uttering extemporary formalities in meeting houses. So people come together for prayer, but what are they doing? They're reciting repetitious prayer, right? And I'm not going to bash any particular religion, but repetitious prayer is not heartfelt. It's not effectual. It's not making any difference. So, you know, I have repetitious prayer where I come before God and I say, Lord, this nation's on the wrong path. We really need you to step in and help to direct it back to where it needs to be. That's a prayer I have almost every day. It's repetitious, but it's not repetitious to the standpoint that, you know, that's the only thing I say over and over and over again. If I repeat 16 of these, maybe God's going to listen, right? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a prayer that is coming from the heart, that is sincere, that we're lifting up to God. All right, so he says, few men believe more thoroughly in the power of real prayer than I do, and I have tested and proved it many remarkable ways so fully that I have no doubts as to its efficacy and heartily magnify the name of our prayer-hearing God. It's not that he's saying don't pray, but he's just saying you got to pray the right way, right? But we must still use our understandings, lest we be deceived and come to expect that we shall not receive. I would call to you, to your recollection, the fact that under certain circumstances, God does not answer prayer. He says, our text says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. And he says, if that is the case, answering of prayer till repentance, there will be no answering of prayer till repentance is manifested. So he says, sometimes the heavens are as brass. And then he gives a couple of examples. So he uses several of the prophets. and he starts off with Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 15. If you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. And as I said, it would be great to be able to give a lot of history about all this, but we just don't have the time. But I'll give a little synopsis. So that verse says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what's happening is he's talking about a time here when the nation of Judah vainly comes before the Lord offering prayers and sacrifices, but the Lord says, no, I'm not going to listen to them. They're not acceptable to me because their hands are full of blood. And what's happened is, I'll give you a couple references. In the second book of Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 20 to 22, it talks about how Judah murdered Zechariah. Well, not Judah, the nation, but their king, Joash, murdered Zechariah. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, the people participated in an abomination of offering their children to the god of Molech. And I don't want to get into details there, but, you know, we're talking the shedding of innocent blood. All right. Then he jumps over to Jeremiah, and he talks about Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 1. and this is interesting because what he's doing is Jeremiah then begins to talk about things that happened in the Old Testament, and that's why that's here. That's why God had it recorded for us, so we can go back and look at those things. But he's in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, he says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now, of course, Jeremiah was called by God to go to the nation and try to get them to repent. And, you know, we call him the weeping prophet because the people definitely didn't want to hear what he had to say. And, you know, they made it well known to him. So he says, I'm sorry, not he says. So I just had a note here that when he talks about Moses and Samuel, we have situations that are recorded in the Old Testament when Moses and Samuel interceded on behalf of the nation. But the people murmured against God and were in unbelief, so they would not listen. And the Lord had to bring judgment and chastisement upon the nation. So there were times, and I'm not going to say that there are times when the Lord judged the people and Moses had to stand in the gap for the nation and the Lord stayed his judgment. But even in those situations, many died. So, you know, the judgment came and people were dying and Moses jumped in and said, Lord, all the other nations are going to say, you know, their God could not protect them, and this is going to look really, really bad. This is in my words. So are you sure you really want to do this? And in some cases he said, you know, take my life and let the people go. So, he had that heart where he had a heart for the nation more than he had a heart for himself, but he wanted the Lord to be the one who led the nation. But there were times when the Lord just said, you know, there's sin in the camp, and he had the earth open up and he just swallowed the people that were involved in the sin. And this last one that we're going to talk about is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. And this is one of those situations where we'll say there's sin in the camp. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 13 to 14. It says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So, you know, judgment would come upon the nation. And the Lord says, you know, we understand Noah and the flood, right? So the Lord says, yeah, my righteous man Noah, I protected in the midst of the judgment that came upon the world, really, at that time. And then he talks about Daniel when the nation of Israel was brought into captivity. And Daniel was the man who went to the Lord, interceded to God on behalf of the nation. Lord, these people have sinned against you. And he calls for the Lord's, he brings the nation's forgiveness before God as if he was the high priest acting on behalf of the people and says, please forgive them their sins. And because of him, the Lord does allow the nation to be able to come out of captivity after 70 years. So they needed to be chastised, and God made sure that they are chastised. But because of Daniel's righteous attitude towards the Lord allowed the nation to come out of captivity. Then, I mean, when you look at things like this and you say, Babylon was such a strong empire, and the Lord allowed them to be able to come out of captivity. They were brought in basically as servants, slaves. And how is it that God could get them out of captivity? Well, you know, just like he did in Egypt, right? I mean, nothing's too hard for the Lord, right? So, all right. Now, okay. I'm going to kind of skip things. He talks about how David numbered the people when God said, don't number the people. And God gave David a choice. You have three potential judgments that can come upon the people. And you choose which one you want to come upon the people. Can you imagine being in that situation? You're the one that sins. And God says, the nation is going to have to be chastised. And you have to choose the punishment that's going to come upon the nation. Man, the responsibility of that and everything is just brutal. And David had to make a choice. God didn't say, here are three things, but, you know, if you repent, I'll just forget it. He says, no, one of these has to be done. You choose which one. And David had to pick. It's terrible. And it goes on and on and on. All right. So let me get to the bottom line here, okay? there's a lot of things that would need to be said. There are people that are in churches today who don't really believe that prayer has any impact. They may pray, they may not pray, they may go days without prayer, and they just don't see the value in prayer. And there are people that, you know, claim to be atheists who just, you know, they don't see any reason to be talking to a God because they don't believe that there's a God out there that's listening to them. But they're those two groups of people, they're basically the same. Whether you don't even believe in God or whether you believe there's a God, but you're just speaking to some thing that's not even listening to you, what's the difference? I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether or not, you know, you're an atheist or you're only a Christian in name only, right? So, you know, he says the issue today is that a country has to be prayed for by people that are in a right relationship with God. When we sin and we break that relationship with God, we can't expect that God is going to listen to our prayers, unless it's a prayer of repentance. So if we have a right relationship with God and we entreat the Lord just like Daniel or just like Moses or just like some of these other men, Ezra and Jeremiah, then we can expect that as long as we're walking in the will of God, God is going to listen to those prayers. So he says, I believe that a country can never have a larger blessing, a truer safeguard for the present or for a firmer security for its future greatness than a band of praying men and women who make mention of it before the throne of God. And he's talking about specific men and women who have that right heart. So they come before the Lord, not with, you know, the prayers for themselves, but for their nation. So a sincere people praying for their nation will make a big difference if we then have that walk. So we are to pray for the nation, but then go out into the world and walk in accordance with God's will so that the world sees us differently than the rest of the world. So that will have an impact. And, you know, here we go again. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm almost done. So we're going to just go, you know. Okay. All right, I'll try and talk loud because I don't have a loud voice. But, all right, it's going to sound funny on the recording. But what we need to do is we need to start living the right life that God expects a Christian to live. Then continue to come before him praying intercessory prayer for this nation. Things will change if people will do that, if we are sincere with our prayer, with our walk with God. People will see there's a difference, and then we'll have an impact on other people. Our church is not intended to create a revival in the country, but our church is intended to have an impact on our neighborhood. So this community that we are in, now I know that, you know, some of us are not from this local community, but we're in all over. That's a good thing, folks, because you have an impact on multiple communities, and that's great. So if this church, even as small as it is, would walk out of here today and live the life that God has called us to live, we could have an impact on several communities, and then ultimately this area of Western New York might be able to be blessed by God and turn back to him. And once a Western New York turns to God, I don't know about Eastern New York, but maybe we start to go into Ohio. Maybe we go into Northern Pennsylvania. You know, that can all happen because of the impact we have on other family members and things, right? We have family members all over the country. If we can have that impact on not only our neighbors and on our community, but on our family, we can begin to be in a source that starts this thing off, right? And, you know, we can't be of the mindset that, you know, the nation has to turn. The nation will never turn. There is no doubt in my mind the nation as a whole will never turn. But the church has to be the place where it's sourced. It has to begin here. And I really wished that there were more people here today, but, you know, it's such a serious thing that we have to do. And it just fell into line with the discussion on prayer and how important that was, and then came here today to talk about it. I know it's a Thanksgiving time frame, and I'm sorry about that, but, you know, what better source of Thanksgiving can we have but, Lord, help our nation, you know, help our state, help our community, help our church. You know, we need to start praying for each other as well and then see the difference that God can make in the lives of the people that are affected by our prayer. All right. So, like I said, you know, the Bible is accurate. It's appropriate. It's effective for not only the hundreds of years, thousands of years past, but for today and hundreds and thousands of years going forward. Hopefully the Lord comes before that. But, you know, I really felt the message was important. And as much as it would have been nice to have a Thanksgiving message and have everybody walk out of here feeling really good, I hope you still walk out of here feeling good, but feeling good about, you know, somebody kicking you in the pants and saying, come on, let's do this together, right? All right, so let's close in